Welcome to Fife's Pulpit for our Sunday morning exposition. This is Pastor John, and I'll be leading you today in some meditations upon the first few verses of Psalm 40. I'll read the whole psalm to you, but I will be concentrating upon the first few verses. It is a psalm of David. It says this: I waited patiently for the Lord, and he turned to me and heard my cry for help. He brought me up from the miry pit, out of the muddy clay, and he set my feet on a rock, making my steps secure. And he put a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise to our God. Many will see and fear, and they will trust in the Lord. How happy is anyone who has put their trust in the Lord and has not turned to the proud or those who run after lies. Lord, my God, you have done many things, your wondrous works and your plans for us. None can compare with you. For if I were to report and speak of them, they are more than can be told. You do not delight in sacrifices and offerings, but you open my ears. And you have do not ask for a whole burnt offering or sin offering. Then I said, see, I have come. In the scroll that is written about me, I delight to do your will, O God, and your instruction is deep within me. I proclaim righteousness in the great assembly. See, I do not keep my mouth closed, as you know, Lord. I did not hide your righteousness in my heart. I spoke about your faithfulness and salvation. I did not conceal your constant love and truth from the great assembly. Lord, you do not withhold your compassion from me. Your constant love and truth will always guard me. For troubles without number have surrounded me. My iniquities have overtaken me, and I am unable to see. They are more than the hairs of my head, and my courage leaves me. Lord, be pleased to rescue me. Hurry to help me, Lord. Let those who intend to take my life be disgraced and confounded. Let those who wish me harm be turned back and humiliated. Let those who say to me, aha, be appalled because of their shame. Let all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. Let those who love your salvation continually say, the Lord is great. I am oppressed and needy. May the Lord think of me. For you are my helper and my deliverer. My God, do not delay. Now a prayer. Speak, Lord, in the stillness, while I wait on thee. Hush our hearts to listen in expectancy. Amen. Now, dear ones, this psalm has a deep and lasting memory for me. As I sought the Lord during a very difficult and physically unwell week, I kept on thinking, how long, Lord, does this have to go on? How long? I know other people suffer a lot worse than me, but how long do I have to suffer in this way? And then the metrical psalm came to me, to the tune of Valama, and the first few verses went over and over in my mind. This is the metrical version. I waited for the Lord my God, and patiently did bear. At length to me he did incline my voice and cry to hear. He took me from a fearful pit and from the miry clay, and on a rock he set my feet, establishing my way. He put a new song in my mouth, our God to magnify. Many shall see it and shall fear, and on the Lord rely. It's a very precious psalm to me, or for me, if I may be a little subjective at this particular point and tell you a little bit of a story. I'm getting on in years now, so I'm probably entitled to tell a few stories every now and again. But my special memory of this metrical psalm was just a couple of years ago at a funeral service of a dear friend called Kenny. He and his wife Mary were from the Isle of Lewis, and they spoke Gaelic when they were at home with each other, and were from the Wee Free Church. In fact, I went there to pastor this for a period of time when it was a free church and psalm singing. It was delightful. It was when the Lord had prepared Kenny's mansion for him and got it ready that he sent for Kenny to occupy it. So we all gathered in a small meeting place, crammed in, surrounding the body of Kenny. Kenny, as I do, loved the metrical psalms, and he had chosen Psalm 40, this psalm, as his testimony. We stood to sing. Now, we loved to sing, and the place was packed. Standing near to me were two bearded men from the Free Church. I knew them well, and they were great and godly men. One was an elder in the church. It's a lovely, lovely man. Now, I've always thought that I have a ministry in song. That is, I occasionally have hit a note when singing. I love singing, and I love singing as loud as I possibly can. And I feel that my ministry in song is the fact that when everybody hears me, they sing more and more in tune, and they sing louder to drown me out. So in that way, I've seemingly always had good singing congregations. It's an amazing thing. In fact, the story may be apocryphal, but it was told to me that when the singing and the service was relayed through into the creche in our church building so that the mothers could hear the sermon, unfortunately, my singing was also transferred into the creche. And apparently, I don't know how true this is, and it probably isn't true, but I was told that one of the mothers put her fingers in her ears and repeated the words of Cain when he was banished and saying, "Oh, my punishment is more than I can bear," as she left the room. Now, I think that's probably not exactly true. Well, I hope it isn't anyway. It wasn't that bad. But however, as we began to sing, "I waited for the Lord my God," the place almost shook. We sang as it should be sung, very slowly, so that we could chew over every word. "I waited patiently for the Lord my God. At length he did incline his voice and cry to hear." And it was such a great experience that it's one of those wonderful experiences where I felt that I could almost touch heaven. It lifted my soul right up to hear these men around me that could sing with booming voices and hear every word. We were lost in the words and the power of the psalm. You see, God gave us the psalms. Now we were simply giving them back to him in praise, saying, "Lord, this is what you wrote, and this is what we praise you with." This great tool of the Psalms. And it was this psalm that was impressed upon my heart this week. Now, I've never spoken on this psalm before, although I have loved it for a long, long time. But I want to open up the first few verses and address a problem that I find difficult. And I am convinced that many of you do also. For whenever I find something difficult, I probably can be sure that you do also, because we're very alike in many, many ways as Christian people. So this is the problem in the psalm, initially in these first few verses, is the problem of waiting upon the Lord. Yea, even patiently, patiently waiting on the Lord. We're not very good at that in this day and age. Once again, we have this pattern that we find in the Psalms. When we try to apply a psalm, we find that it applies directly to the writer, in this case David, and his experience, whatever it was, whether it was Saul chasing him, whether it was Achish of the Philistines. That is the context of the psalm. But like this psalm, it is also messianic. So it refers to Christ's experience. In fact, the whole psalm really speaks of Jesus. And this is more clearly seen, I think, in verses 6, 7 and 8. I'll read them to you. "Sacrifice and offering you did not desire. My ears you have opened. burnt offerings and sin offerings you did not require. Then I said, Behold, I come in the scroll of the book as it is written on me. I delight to do your will, O Lord, your law is written within my heart. Now, this is a wonderful verse that refers to Christ. And we'll get back to what I want to say in a moment, but I just wanted to share this with you. The reference to my ears have you open is a reference to a slave. Now, a slave wouldn't serve his master for 7 years. He was free to go after that. But if he chose to stay with his master for the rest of his life after the 7 years, willingly giving himself to his master forever, they would have their ears pierced to show their lifelong service, their lifelong free will service, with an earring placed in. But when this psalm is quoted in Hebrews 10 verse 5, I quote, Therefore, when Christ came into the world, he said, immediately linking it with Christ, Sacrifice and offerings you did not desire, but a body you have prepared or opened for me. And burnt offerings and sin offerings you took no delight. Now this particular psalm is quoted referring to Christ, but notice the writer to the Hebrews changes ear for body. As a mark of Christ's free will lifelong service, not his ear was pierced, but his body was pierced. His body was opened on the cross. And you can go through the rest of this psalm and see Christ clearly portrayed. But, as with all scripture, the other reason why we explain scripture to teach each other is that it applies also to us right now. These truths are not only applied in context, not only about Christ, but about us as we follow him. And you should look for this in the Psalms. This happens all the time. The reason, of course, for this is that all scripture is God-breathed or God-inspired, and it is profitable for us all right now. It is an eternal word from the mouth of an eternal God. And although we could go right through this psalm and apply it to us, I just want to take the first few verses to encourage you. Now let me give you a quick division of the psalm first, if you're interested in writing these things down or like these kind of divisions. Verses 1 to 5 we could call Christ's testimony. Verses 6 to 10, Christ's ministry, that is his atonement and the declaration of the gospel. And then verses 11 to 17, his prayer for mercy, his prayer for deliverance for all people. But I want to think of the first of these, that we might call it the testimony of learning to wait upon God. I waited patiently for the Lord my God, says the psalm. Now there is not one of us that have not waited on the Lord. I have found since the pandemic, and we are not able to meet together, we've had to wait on the Lord to seek out how to behave during this time. Not to moan or protest or start arguments about masks to wear or not to wear, but to stop and wait, and then use whatever we can to encourage each other, to learn to adapt to a new providence that we are experiencing. We adapt to it. But right now you may be waiting upon the Lord for some act of kind providence to open up a way ahead for you. Maybe you've waited for years. Maybe you're wondering if God has ever heard you or will ever answer your cry. Now the Hebrew of this statement is significant because the first two words say literally this. Waiting, I waited. Waiting, I waited. Now the Hebrew is emphasizing the concept of waiting by repeating the word and showing the importance of it. And the idea that is this, and I want you to understand this, because this is crucial to our understanding of this psalm and indeed of our lives. The idea is that everything that follows in the psalm depends upon this initial waiting. Again, this is the way the psalms are constructed. They usually begin with a statement and explain it throughout the psalm. So it begins with, "Waiting, I waited." Then all that happened after this waiting was a result of this patient waiting. And all the pressures and the eventual good things depend upon this initial waiting. If there is no waiting, these things seemingly not happen. God likes to keep us waiting. And during that time, he shapes us to meet what he has prepared for us. Like the arrow in Isaiah, where it is cleaned and polished and then put back again into the quiver until it is the right time. Realize that right now, all that will follow depends upon you patiently waiting right now. God often tells his people to wait. Look at Abram, or Abraham, who became Abraham when laughter was added to his name. He was 70 years old when God called him out and gave him and Sarah the promise of children. For 25 years they waited for what was to come. And sadly, Abraham nearly ruined it by breaking his wait and taking Agar and Ishmael. Agar and Ishmael was born, who was not of the promise. But eventually, when Sarah was just 100, she had the first child of the promise. That's an awful long wait, isn't it, really? 25 years. Another example is David. He was promised the throne as a young lad. He's even anointed as king, but he had to wait until he was 30, which of course is a type of Christ who waited till he was 30 before his public ministry began. But during the time, Saul sought to kill him, and he was hunted. Now he could have said, "I'm not waiting any more for this promise. I have the promise, so I'm jolly well going to dispatch Saul myself." But he refused. He said Saul was the Lord's anointed, and he allowed the Lord to deal with it. It is owed time. But I can imagine how frustrated and downcast he might have become during this waiting time. But he did wait, and he was able to pen this psalm saying, "Waiting, I waited patiently upon the Lord." Then the rest follows. Again, it's the same as Christ, patiently waiting till the time came, and then the rest followed after that waiting. Are you waiting on the Lord? But you see, waiting on the Lord is not like other waiting. It does not mean inactivity. It's not like, for instance, when you go to the dentist and you're in the waiting room and you just wait and you're looking around at all the posters. And they're all about teeth, aren't they, which is supposed to be expected, really. They're all gleaming down at you and smiling at you. And you pick up a magazine and think, "Oh, well, try and read something," and nervously thumbing through it. Again, the magazines are all about teeth. And often some ladies' magazines about sewing or cooking. Very rarely do you get a man's magazine about sports cars or something like that. But you're just passively waiting for the time to pass until your name is called. But you see, when we wait upon the Lord, it is very different. Although on the outside things don't seem to happen, on the inside of you, in the depths of your soul, things are happening. In your heart, your faith is being stretched, and it's working hard. You have emotions and feelings and temptations and pressures to act for yourself. Do it. Act now. And all the time you are waiting, you are battling within. This waiting is not the case of just gazing out of the window at the apple tree watching birds. But waiting for the Christian is hard work. All that we want and desire is working in us to get us to act and do something. We are like a duck calm on the top of the lake, but inside paddling like crazy. But we must be patient. We have to be patient. Waiting for the Christian is not inactivity, but wrestling and keeping our spirits in check. Now, the world doesn't understand the doctrine of Christian waiting. Many Christians don't. They cannot see why we don't act. For after all, they say, as the good book says, which it doesn't, God helps them that help themselves. You've heard that been said so often. But for us, no. We wrestle, fight temptation and pride. Waiting, we wait patiently. Look at Jesus. He waited for years and suffered temptation and attacks when he came out from this village. And I could prove that by reminding you of what happened in the temptation. Satan was saying, in effect, why wait? I can give you all the kingdoms of this world now if you'll just worship me. Why not do a miracle and throw yourself off the temple? Then you can have it right now. But Jesus says, get you behind me, Satan. I am waiting for the Lord my God. I am doing things his way, the way of my Father. Wait, be patient. And he said, no, waiting I waited for the Lord my God. And that's why you see Jesus, one of the reasons he is such a wonderful Saviour. For he was tempted at all points like us, yet without sin. Even in the garden he cried out, if it were possible to take this cup from me. In other words, do I have to go through the weight of sin and separation in my perfect body? You see, Jesus knows and understands. There are two things our Lord knows from his flesh, and I'm sure there are many others, but I'll remind you of two. The first thing is that grief. He lost his earthly father. There is no record of Joseph, so he is able to comfort those who are in grief. In particular, for us here in Fife's pulpit, it is a very sad time because we have lost one of our dear, dear friends called Christine, and she was such a sweetheart, such growth in her aging years, and we had shared such fellowship on the phone every day. She was such a sweetheart, but God then had prepared, as with Kenny, her room, and it was ready. She lay down, went to sleep, and woke up in glory. So Jesus knows that grief. He knows our grief. And the other thing is this, he knows the temptation to act and not to wait. He must have wrestled with these things in the depths of his soul. I don't know how perfection wrestles with these things, but he did feel those things, I'm sure. But let me tell you of the promise then that follows in the verses 1 to 3. I'll read it to you. I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me and heard my cry. He lifted me up from the pit of despair, out of the miry clay. He set my feet upon a rock and made my footsteps firm. He put a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. We will not be disappointed, you see, if we wait upon the Lord. At the moment, I know, you wrestle with your emotions. I've been there and still there. But now, look at what God says to you through David. Just as when the Lord himself was put upon the cross, it was like a pit of despair. Often the word pit is used in the scriptures to describe death and miry clay like the grave. And that's what it feels like, doesn't it? When you are sinking and feel rejected. Four things we find out from this text of waiting patiently for the Lord. The first thing is this. God, says the psalmist, as we were waiting, inclined to me and heard my cry. Again, the Hebrew, the original, is a beautiful picture. Just as the Father inclined to Christ and answered his prayer, so he does for you. And the Hebrew word inclined means to make the effort to bend over and lean towards. And this is very precious. For when we are waiting and wrestling like Jacob with what God is doing in our lives, and we will not let him go until he tells us. We cry out to him, "How long? When will you answer? I can't do this anymore." Then understand that God is bending over, inclining towards us as if his ear is bent towards you, and hears your cry to him. See, he can hear way down in the bottom of a pit. He can hear through the muddy, miry clay. You see how often I feel that God doesn't hear me. I cry out to him, "What are you doing, Lord, in my life? Why don't you do something and act? Where is my life going? I am waiting." But the psalm says that God is bending down and inclining his ear to hear my cry. You may feel he does, that he doesn't. You may feel neglected. But the simple truth is this in Scripture, that God is inclining himself to you as he did to David. He is listening to you. His attention is always towards you. Now understand this, that God treats you as if you are the only one in the universe. You're not, of course, but he treats you that way. He declares you are the apple of his eye, the pupil of his eye, his possession, treasured possession, gotten for himself. Of course, he loves all of his children equally, but right now, he is inclining himself to hear what you are saying. And David states that the God who is the Lord and the creator of all the universe, who is holding all things together and governing all souls, is right now inclining himself to hear what you are saying. "Lord, waiting I waited. Now hear my cry. Come to me. Listen." And he is listening and bending towards you. Of course, that is an anthropomorphism. God doesn't have an ear like we do, but it's a picture. And he can picture him bending his divine ear to say, "I hear what you're saying. I hear it. I've inclined myself towards you." Second thing is this: he lifted me out of my pit and miry clay and put me on a rock. Now here is something that I can identify with. Again, the beauty of the Psalms is that they describe the experience of the godly living in a hostile world. Our experience will be reflected in these Psalms, for we are here, right in the midst of these Psalms. Anyone that wants to follow Christ will suffer persecution, and this persecution comes not only from the world, but also from within ourselves. Within ourselves. Every Christian has times when they get down. And I want to say this, that if you never get down, I pity you. For so many lovely, lovely lessons can be learnt as the heat is turned up, as it says in Malachi, as God sees his face reflected, as all the dross is burnt off and the heat is turned up and the beauty of the Lord is seen in us. If you have never experienced that, then you are a person to be most pitied. But it is something beautiful when God turns the heat up that we experience. And our experience is reflected here in the Psalms. Anyone who wants to follow will suffer. And every Christian at times, when they get down, can see themselves in the Psalms. This is perfectly normal. It is these times that our prayers are, I think, more precious to God himself. It's easy to pray when the heavens are blue. It's hard to pray when the heavens are brass. Isn't it, dear ones? You're experiencing that now. But your cry can be heard down in the bottom of the pit, long way down in the muddy clay. You can hardly move. And you squeak out some prayer that God is inclined towards you right now. David is in a pit, not literally, not like Jeremiah and Joseph, they were in literal pits, but he's surrounded by darkness and despair. He feels like a boggy clay is gripping him, holding him down. It literally, as the Hebrew says, feels like a pit of destruction. That's what the word means. It is when you cannot see an end to it, you're in despair. And like Psalm 73:11, then the heathen say, how can God know? He's not hearing you. Is there knowledge in the Most High, they say? But we know Psalm 94:9. He who planted the ear, does he not hear? Of course he does. And God inclines himself into our pit and our mess, your mess, my mess. And he is listening to your cry. You see, this prayer is not given in the comfort of ease of a peaceful situation. It is as Psalm 131:30, verse 1, cries out of the depths, I cry unto thee, O God, which is echoing the words of Jonah, who was in the depths and cried out to God, and God heard him. Let me bring your soul near to mine and say that if you are bewildered right now, unsure, afraid of what lies ahead, even the virus is scaring you, and you are afraid of moving forward, maybe you need to get out of your situation like David. It is painful. It is awful. And you feel in a pit. Then simply remember two things. The first thing is this, that a million well-believing, meaning faithful believers, like David, have been there before you and are there right now even as I speak. You are not unique. It is happening right now to believers. And the other thing is this, that God is taking a special interest in you right now. He is inclining himself to hear your sorry cry. You are not alone. And I believe you have been brought to listen to what this daft donkey is saying to you today. These things are important. God wants you, I think, to hear them. But the command is wait. Be patient in waiting. Waiting, I waited. Remember that nothing happens in this psalm unless we first wait. David waited, and as a result of this waiting and of his crying out to God, then the rest of the psalm happens. And this is the key thing that you must do. And I know it's hard. Boy, do I know it's hard. And I'm scared. But you have to do it. But then it happens. Suddenly there is a drawing. And the Hebrew word is often translated ascend out of the pit. That, of course, reflects Christ, who ascended from the pit of death. Indeed, the experience of God's deliverance is like that. Psalm 137, we are like those who dream. God will deliver his children. And I know, you know, this happens. Suddenly, we ascend out of the pit as Jesus ascended out of the grave. God is not slow in acting. But I know what it feels like sometimes. Let me illustrate it to you. It's kind of like when you're on the telephone trying to get through to a power company or somebody like that, and you hear this recorded message. We are experiencing a high volume of calls today and at the moment, and all of our operators are busy, but you're in the queue, or in the line, as you call it in America. And then you get Vivaldi's Spring, it used to be all the time, or some awful bland elevator music, till you're finally answered. But God isn't like that, you see. He hears and knows your complaint right now. He'll never put you on hold and play Vivaldi for you. He has heard and will act. But meanwhile, we deal with our inner battles and wait, patiently wait. Thirdly, then we read, when this is done, when he has established us, when he has brought us out, when he has ascended us out of the pit, put our feet upon the rock once again, on solid ground, then we read, when this is done, thirdly, he puts a new song in our mouth, a song of praise to our God. This new song is different to the cry in the prayer. This is a song of deliverance, like Christ's victory in heaven. The old has gone, the new has come, the pit has gone, the miry clay has gone, the waiting is gone. This was necessary for us to have to wait, for only then can we know this new song. Just as Christ had to wait and go into the pit before a new song of redemption could be sung. Revelation 5:9 captures this perfectly, this doctrine. Let me read it to you. And they sang a new song, saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people from God, from every tribe and language, people and nation." Don't you see? There it is, the new song of heaven. And the new song is there because the Lamb who was slain, put in a pit, suffered, died and came out of the pit to redeem us and put our feet upon a rock. So there is a new song. It's a heavenly song. So God takes us out of our situation, rewards our waitings, rewards our fear of the pit and our cries out to him, draws us out, ascends us out, puts us on firm ground, and we're able to sing a new song, a song of redemption to the Lord. And that's what happens to us when we wait on the Lord. Finally, we have the Great Commission coming now into play. For the psalmist says, many will see, that will sort of see you and what's happening to you, and they will fear and put their trust in the Lord. What is it that causes people around to fear and put their trust in the Lord? Surely it is when they see our patient waiting, our bearing pain and suffering, then our redemption, then our new song. This reaches them. This is especially true in families when other members see your silence and bearing all things without murmuring and not grumbling or moaning about people, because the world mumbles and groans about things all the time. But you see, they see you praying and waiting patiently on the Lord. Then when God answers, you will be amazed. They will be amazed and turn to him. Again, like Psalm 137, again, the doctrine is there. When God's people came out of captivity, the unbelievers were amazed, and they saw what God had done for them. So it will be for you. Oh yes, I know only too well the present pit is dark, and you cannot possibly see the way out. Everywhere you turn is muddy and discouraging. But this is not going too well for you, and you don't like this. I don't like it. I hate it. I hate having to wait. But wait. Waiting, I waited. Patiently, I waited. Now, I'm terribly sorry that I'm not able to give you any secret great key or formula to comfort you in your pit, except to say, wait. Cry out from your pit and the boring, stodgy clay, and know that God is inclined to you, and that you are very, very precious to him, and he is on his way to help you, and will not leave you in the pit. Then the rest of the psalm will rush in for you. Abraham waited and received the biggest family in the world. Jacob wrestled and waited and held on to God until he received the blessing. Job had everything taken from him, and incidentally he was only left with boils in which he scraped with broken pottery, and the only other thing that God left with him was his wife that nagged him. Now that was suffering, wasn't it? But he waited, and he trusted, and all things were well in the end. David waited, then he received the kingship. Daniel prayed and waited, but we read in, I think it's Daniel 10, that the answer had already been given. Our Lord waited patiently, went into the pit, and came out with a new song. The disciples waited in Jerusalem until they were clothed with power on high. Maybe we need to wait for that. Not in the same way as them, but that God will clothe us, believers, with power from on high as we patiently wait for him, as we cry out in the miry pit and the clay of this wicked, evil world and society. Oh God, will you come and clothe us with power from on high? That's another story. So, let me read it to you. I waited patiently for the Lord my God. He inclined to me and heard my cry. He drew me up from the pit and out of the miry bog, and set my feet upon a rock, establishing my ways, and put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto the Lord. Now, I don't like this waiting. I don't like it at all. But unless you patiently wait, and of course cry out during your waiting to the Lord, but do not act, then the rest of the psalm will follow. It may not be yet, but just as waiting, as Daniel was waiting, God heard and had already answered. I hope that has been a help to you. Thank you, by the way, for waiting to the end of the sermon. I'm very glad and humble that you did that. What I'm going to do is, after I've given a blessing, I'm going to play a little bit of the first few verses of that psalm to the tune that I mentioned. You might be familiar with it. So let me give you a blessing now. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord turn his face towards you and be very gracious unto you. And may the Lord lift you out of your pit and end your waiting with his presence and his glory. And may the blessing of God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit rest and abide upon each one of you, both now and forevermore.